Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. I do appreciate the invitation and your pastor. And some of y'all who are not preachers will not get this, but you'll just have to trust me on it. I am glad for a pastor friend who I don't have to worry about walking on eggshells around. Some of these guys, if you disagree with them, it's the end of the world. And I appreciate that. Book of Matthew, chapter 27. We'll begin our reading in verse 24. Matthew 27, verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into a common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his hand, in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And when they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head, and after that they mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Verse 27, will be our primary text. I'm sorry, verse 29. I want to talk tonight about they crowned him with thorns. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, this opportunity to preach your word to these people. Father, we just ask tonight, the Lord, that you would, there's one here that's lost, that you would give them eyes to see what happened that day on Calvary. Father, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. Father, let not one of us leave here rejecting the King, but receiving him. Father, we ask that your Spirit would do that work. In Jesus' name, amen. They crowned him with thorns. This time of year, we remember that the King was born in Bethlehem. And tonight, I want us to go into Pilate's court and see the crowning of our King. I want us to focus on the crown, to see what it symbolizes and the meaning and all that it means that they crowned him with thorns. I have 7 points about this, so we won't be long in introduction. And I will say that this is not going to be a sermon with a lot of application or illustration. It's going to be more of a declaration. I just want us to look and see what it means that they crowned him with thorns. First of all, I want to see the material of the crown. We'll see the material of the crown. God created this world perfect without thorns. But man fell and sin brought a curse upon this earth, and God cursed the ground. In Genesis 3:19, it says, Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. And we lived in a cursed earth, and that curse is typed in the Bible by thorns.
Amen.
Many times, many people say, I don't understand why God allows calamities and problems and difficulties and strife. But I'm here today to tell you that it is not, God is not the culprit. It is sin.
Right.
Storms and calamities, tragedies are the result of a fallen world that is cursed by sin. Sickness is the result of sin.
Right.
Wars and strife is the result of sin. Death is the result of sin. The thorns of this earth is a sign of God cursing the earth. In Palestine, in the area where they crucified our Lord, there are 27 different kinds of thorns. And this points to the universality that there is a multiplicity of problems and difficulties and thorns.
Right.
They crowned Him with thorns, and in doing so, signifying sin. Secondly, I want to see the making of this crown. The whole band of soldiers plaited this crown of thorns. They were guilty of crowning Him. They were guilty of crowning Him in this cruel coordination. I want you to know something. We're guilty of crowning Him.
Amen.
Ultimately, we are the ones that are guilty of crowning Jesus Christ. And maybe you remember the old song. It was a slave song. It says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Sometimes it causes me to tremble. I can answer that question. Yes, we were there. Yes, we were there, and we weren't just innocent bystanders either. We weren't just onlookers either. We were there, and we were guilty participants, lying and scheming and crowning Him with thorns. Now, as these soldiers came together to plait these crown of thorns together, think about this. There's no way in the world that these soldiers could have put together a crown of thorns without getting their own blood on it. They must have gotten pricked and stabbed with the thorns as they put it on it. And so before the crown of thorns ever touched the head of Christ, it had the blood of man on that crown. But when they pressed it on the brow of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ flowed from His brow and from His head, and His blood covered the blood of those who had plaited that crown. You see, it's our sin, it's the culmination of all of our sin that came together, that put Jesus Christ on that cross. It's our blood. We're guilty of the death of Christ, and yet His blood covers our blood.
Amen.
And so we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to spend a little bit of time here, but we see the misery of the crown. We see the misery of the crown. See them as they crown Him and beat Him, this cruel crown of coordination into the brow and into the temple. The misery, we can understand physical pain. And we can even comprehend some of the torture that Jesus Christ went through. But the torture and the pain that Christ received in His spirit, the Bible in Isaiah 53 says He'll make His soul an offering for sin. Think about this. The Creator is standing before His creation. And His creation is getting ready to crown Him. They don't crown Him with gold. They don't crown Him with a diadem. They crown Him with a cruel coronation of thorns. How it must have broke His heart that now this prince has become a pauper, for He was rich, but for our sakes He was made poor. The sovereign King of the universe is now going to suffer at the very hands of His own subjects. They should have exalted Him. They should have honored Him. They should have bowed before Him, but they didn't bow before Him unless it was in mockery. How it must have broken His heart.
Amen.
To have the misery of this crown, the pain of Calvary, and then, fourthly, the mockery of this crown. First of all, they rebuked His claim. He had claimed to be king. He had claimed to be king, and by them rejecting Him, they were saying, "You're not our king. You won't lord over us. We deny your claim." This is the uttermost of rejection.
Right.
They ridiculed his character. They stripped him naked. Now, you know, this time of year and in the spring, we'll see these TV shows about Christ and him hanging, or there are pictures of him hanging on the cross. And I understand that they have a loincloth around him because, you know, I mean, it's only decent to do so. But I want you to know something. When they crucified him naked. They did. It was God's intent to make an open shame and exposure of his son. And the first thing they did was they stripped him. And then the second thing they did was they scourged him. Can you imagine the scourging of Christ? They, you know, the commentators of that day tell us that the popular method of scourging was called the cat of nine tails. It was a long whip, and at the end of it would come off nine different little whips, and on the end of it would be bone and jagged metal and glass, and it would actually work in a sense as hooks. And so when they would throw the whip into the back of the victim and pulling down on the wrist, it would actually fillet the back, chunks of his back would be exposed and open. It is written by the historians that it was often that the people that received this would be completely disemboweled, that their bowels would just completely just gush out of their body. They scourged him and they whipped him and they laid him naked, and then they spit upon him in mockery. They said, "He's the king, he needs anointed." So they anointed him with their spit. Oh, they ridiculed him. Oh, can you see the ridicule of Christ? You know, they ridiculed him as a prophet. They covered his head and his eyes and smote him in the face and said, "Prophesy unto us which one that it was that hit you." And the Bible declares that his visage was so marred even more than the sons of men. Simply that means that his face was so disfigured that he was not recognizable as a man. They beat him in the face. They ridiculed him as a prophet. They plucked the beard from his face. They ridiculed him as a priest. They ridiculed him as a priest. He saved others. Let him save himself. The ridiculing of his character as they stripped him and as they scourged him and as they spit upon him. And when you reject him as king and savior, you're doing the same rejection today.
Amen.
You're rejecting him today. They rejected him then, and they whipped him and beat him. And just imagine what he went through. Sometimes I'm afraid that we've heard about the cross for so long, it no longer moves us.
Right.
It no longer bothers us. We become cold to the message of the cross. Our King came to be crowned. And make no doubt about it, He came to be crowned with thorns. Isaiah 53 says He was despised and rejected. He was ridiculed. When you reject Him as King, you're ridiculing Him. They resented His compassion as they beat Him. And as you can hear the beating of the hammer as the nails go in his hand. Now, every now and then these TV shows, they'll say, "Oh, now they didn't put the nails in his hand, they put it in his wrist," because, and they'll give their reasons. And I'm here today to tell you they put it in his hands.
Amen.
You know why I know they put it in his hands? Because the Bible says they put it in his hands. And that's all I need to know. But as they beat him and as they tortured him, he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They mocked Jesus. They mocked his love. They refused his commandments. They refused. They knew he was king. And he still commands. He tells us, "You must be born again." He tells us to believe on him. And if we don't believe on him, we're rejecting his commandments just as they. my mind just can't get past that. That the King of Kings would come to this earth to be despised and rejected of men.
Yeah.
That he would walk on this earth knowing why he would die, knowing for whom he would die, knowing what would be done to him. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine that? What's the meaning of the crown? What's the meaning of the crown? Well, when I think of the crown, when I think of thorns in the Bible, I see three things. First of all, I see the world. I see the cursed world. Because of the results of sin, God decided to curse this earth with thorns. We have thorns in this earth. And it is a picture of the world. In the book of Numbers, the Lord said of the enemies of Israel that they will that He will leave them to be a thorn in their side. Paul said that he had delivered to him a thorn in the flesh. And so I think that a thorn is definitely pictured in the Bible as the flesh, as the strife of the flesh. And as the infirmity of the flesh. And then thirdly, I think it's the devil. I mean, it was the devil's seduction of Eve. And because of that, because of the fall, this earth was cursed and we have a cursed earth. And so the world, the flesh, and the devil, we see as a picture. But there's two pictures in ancient days that in the times of Jesus Christ that I think picture this. When a champion would enter into the arena, he would carry with him his champion crown. And he would lay it down and then they would fight as gladiators in the arena. And these being during the very days that Christ lived, but if he was overthrown, if he was defeated, then at that time, the one who had defeated the conquering victor would take his crown and he would wear it upon his head as his own. When a king went in and invaded a country that was far away, they would take certain things of the land. They would take a garland and things of the land that was unique to that land, and he would wrap him together as a crown. And when he would return back to his land, he would be wearing this crown that was very different looking to anyone who saw it, showing that he had gone into the foreign land and he had defeated the enemy. They mocked our Savior when they crowned him with thorns, but what they did not know is they were crowning him the victor over this world, over the curse of sin, over the curse of the flesh, over the strife of the flesh, over the devil, over all these things. He is our champion. He is our king. And he is victorious over sin, over flesh, over the devil. And when they were crowning him, they were mocking him. But really, he was the victor over those things in his voluntary suffering. Our Savior bled and died as a victor. The Bible tells us in Colossians that he, at the cross, that he openly spoiled principalities and powers, making a triumph over them in it. And if you look back to the Greek word, or the Roman word of a triumphant procession, it speaks of one who has entered in the gates of his city wearing the crown of the land of which he has conquered. And I want you to know something. Jesus defeated and bound the strong man at the devil at the cross. He defeated them over the children of God, and he ascended to heaven victorious over this world. And one day the curse will be removed from sin. One day the curse will be removed from our flesh, and we'll receive a glorified body.
Amen.
We're victors in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He removed the curse. I want to see the mystery of this crown. You know, there's I actually just limited to one. You know, there's several prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus Christ wearing a crown of thorns. But I think the most vivid one is found, and you'll turn with me to the book of Genesis. I don't even know how you can get those two confused, but to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. God is picturing something for us here. In the book of Genesis, chapter 22, we know that Abraham, this is Abraham's last altar that's recorded in the Bible. God has told him to take his son and go up on Mount Moriah to take his own son's life. And we know that Abraham is obedient to the Lord. And he goes up on Mount Moriah and he has gathered together the wood and he has gathered together the sacrifice. Had laid his son on the altar. We pick it up in verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and beheld him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and looked, went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. He takes a ram and says, Abraham, there's a ram over here. And his head is stuck in a thicket. Now a thicket is simply a thorn bush. And any dictionary will tell you that. And so this ram's head is stuck in this thorny bush. God had pictured all the way wrong that he was going to take the Lamb of God and he was going to put him in our stead. And before Abraham, right before the execution or the sacrifice of this ram for the sake of Isaac, he was crowned with thorns. You see, this speaks of substitution.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Isaac went free. The ram died. See, Jesus Christ died for me.
Amen.
And he died for you. The ram crowned with thorns in my stead. Oh, the beauty of this ram. As he is slain on our behalf. You see, the just dying for the unjust.
Amen.
That we may go free. At the cross, he took my sin upon him. He is crowned there, the victor of sin. He is overcoming and triumphing over sin on my behalf. He is the Son of God and he is laying down his life as a substitution for our sin. And that's what Christ came to do. At this time of year, we celebrate that our Savior came. We celebrate the way that our Savior came. But our Savior came to die.
Right.
The purpose of his life that he came was to give his life, the Bible says, a ransom for many, that he would lay down his life on our behalf. The world, the flesh, and the devil were champions over us. But Christ, the crowned Ram of God, substituted on our behalf that we might go free.
Amen.
And throughout all the Bible, God has pictured this. I was reading in Isaiah today, and we won't go there, but so many times it even talks about him being crowned in Isaiah, but not crowned with honor, but crowned with grief for our sake. Think of this cruel coordination. Well, lastly, what is the message of this crown? What's the message? Now, I want to say something. I hear preached all the time that the cross of Christ is a picture of life. The cross of Christ is not a picture of life. The cross of Christ is a picture of death.
Right.
It is a death that happened on that cross. And it is not a... People say, oh, look at the cross. It's a picture of love. In one sense, it is a picture of love. But the greater sense of the cross of Christ, it is a picture of wrath. It is a picture of judgment. It is a picture that God does not excuse sin on any level. That He punished His Son. The Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. And Jesus Christ is there at the very will of His Father, taking my guilt, taking my shame, taking my reproach, taking your guilt, your shame, and your reproach upon Him. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He was victorious over sin. You cannot experience the grace of the cross until first you go through the guilt of the cross.
That's right.
You have to understand that it was for me. Has there come a time in your life where you understood and your heart was broken that Jesus Christ endured your suffering and your punishment? I remember an old missionary telling me this not so long ago, an old evangelist missionary, kind of both. He said to me the other day, he said, well, it wasn't the other day, you get older, you think, say the other day, it could have been 2 years ago. He used to have an illustration that he used about a rich boy and a country boy and a poor boy, and about how the poor boy stole his lunch. And the teacher said that whoever stole this lunch is going to get whipped, back in the days when they really whipped. And found out it was the poor boy. So he went to whip him, and the rich boy stood in and said, don't whip him, I don't care. He said, it doesn't matter, I've already declared whoever did it, I have to do this to make an example. And he said, then I'll take his whipping. He said, now, I'm rushing through that story. He said, I used to give that in great detail. He used to break people's hearts. He said, and people just look at me today like, whatever. He said, Bro Rock, can you answer me a question? You're closer to this generation than I am. I said, what's that? He said, why don't the young people get that anymore? I said, because number one, they ain't never been really whipped. But number two, there's so much blood and violence on television. We're so desensitized to suffering that we've never experienced that we can't relate. I say to you, Christ took my shame. He took my scourging. He took my humiliation. The message of the cross is to repent.
Yeah.
Now, there's no illustration, application, or anything else I can do to cause anyone to feel guilt over the cross. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But if the Spirit of God really shows you that it was for you for whom He died, then you'll come to Him. You'll repent. A couple of weeks ago, I was driving to church on Wednesday night to preach, and I was preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to preach on hell that night. You know, Jesus is the preacher of hell in the Bible. Preached more on hell than all the other preachers combined. And it's rightfully fitting that He is the would be the preacher of hell, because He's the one who cast him into hell. But a friend of mine texts me. And they were completely tore up because they were on their way to church and their daughters were on their way to church and their daughters had not trusted in Christ. They were teenagers, they were driving, and it was a big car wreck. And one of the cars that was mangled up in this wreck and ambulances was identical, I believe the story to be right, to the vehicle that their daughters were traveling in. And so people were texting saying, was it your daughters in that wreck? Was it your daughters in that wreck? And in trembling, she called her daughters, and she found out it wasn't. It was just a coincidence that it was a vehicle just like theirs. And she couldn't get over it. Just couldn't get over it. And this is what I received the text after they found out that it wasn't their daughters. They said, "This has really shook us up. Preach tonight as if someone's life depends on it." I say to you that your life depends on this, not what I say, but on the message of the cross. If you haven't received Him as King, you're rejecting His commandment.
Amen.
And His commandment is to repent, to turn from your sin, and to turn to Him, and to put your trust in Him. I was listening to a song on the way over here. I forget the title, but "Oh, the Father's Love" is, and it says that He would suffer that we would be His treasure. Can you imagine that? That He would come to this earth and bleed and die and be crowned. You know, He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of His people. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's set down. He's empowered. The King rules and reigns. He has authority over this earth, over the hearts of men, over the whole thing. The question is not, is He King? The question is this. I ask you this. Is He your King? Have you bowed your heart in submission to Him? Have you received Him as your Savior? One day your knee will bow. It either bows now in receiving Him in humble submission, or one day He will, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They crowned Him as a mockery. He took our mockery. He took our shame. But I want you to know, He's our victor.
Amen.
He's our champion. He's not a martyr. He's up there dying on purpose, for a people. I hope you receive Him.
Amen.